Good evening to each one. I greet you in Jesus' name again. It's been a blessing to be with you this day and to share these messages. Thank you to those that were involved in preparing those meals. Very good and appreciate it. The fellowship we could have together. Enjoyed my time here. I would have dearly liked to have given this subject to someone else just to see what would come out of it. It's a subject I have did some writing on and have studied into a little bit. And I'm going to try to stick to the subject tonight. And the subject is social media and relationships, or how has social media affected our relationships? So I'm going to try to stick specifically to that subject. And as you talk about social media, oftentimes you have the temptation of going to the internet and the dangers of the internet and, you know, all those other things. But we're going to try to narrow focus down here and specifically talk about social media and its effect on relationships. Before we start, turn to Proverbs 26. I've so appreciated the devotionals that went out prior to each of these messages. I felt like they were Holy Spirit inspired, that they went well with what was to be presented. And likewise this evening, I'm talking about influence. You know, the thing about influence, when your life is ended and you are no longer on this planet, influence doesn't stop. We recognize the names like Charles Darwin and Karl Marx, and the legacy and the influence carries on. And somewhere in the world today, there's still a child that has probably benefited in some way by the likes of George Mueller. Influence carries on and on and on. And so you have to ask yourself, when you're no longer here and your legacy and influence is carrying on, what's that going to be? What are people going to remember? How will it have impacted their life? One way or the other. And do you realize you may still be responsible for some of those lives that are following after you, even after you're dead and gone? Some serious thoughts. Proverbs 26:16. This is my plea to you tonight as we enter into this subject. The slugger is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And I don't throw this verse at you as a challenge. I present it to you as a plea, because what I realize from this verse is I could get seven educated men to stand up here and speak about social media and its effect on relationships and give hard arguments and evidence. But if you're not willing to consider, you're not willing to search it out, if you're not willing to be honest with the subject, where am I at as it relates to social media and relationships? If you're not willing to do that, then it's not going to do any good. And so I present it to you not as a challenge, but as a plea to consider it. If you feel like I'm riding a hobby horse tonight, consider it. Consider where you're at with this social media. And you may be sitting here tonight and saying, well, the Pilgrim Conference doesn't allow social media. And I think that's true. I think for the most part, Facebook, Twitter, and things like that, Pilgrim Conference has taken a stand against. But to me, social media goes beyond that a bit. And I am going to be focusing on social connection. The ease of social connection. And so we're not just talking about Facebook and Twitter and all those Google Plus accounts, we're talking about the ease of social connection. It can be the simple thing that we used to do of email and email groups. It can be text messaging and the ease of that. It can be WhatsApp or however else you relate socially. And the ease of that will be the focus. And so I ask you to consider. I personally also do not have what you would call social media accounts for myself, even though our particular church and churches have not taken a stand against that. I'm not sure we were wise in doing that, but we do not have a position against that. And I want to say right up front that there are probably some positive ways that social media, I know there's been positive ways that social media has been used. It's been an effective tool. And I know somewhere tonight there is a family, a young family, on a mission field that has very much been eased of their lonely hours and homesickness by the tool of social media. Okay, so I don't want to sound like I'm necessarily against that. But I didn't feel like I needed to spend a lot of time tonight focusing on the positives, because I think you know what those positives are. And rather, what I'd like to focus on is some of the dangers of social media. So, a number of years ago, I just looked again as I was studying this recently, and I don't know if I had my facts mixed up or if, you know, any information you get online is subject, right? So a couple years ago when I did my research, I thought I found that Facebook had 8 million members, and it was the second most visited website at that time. And just yesterday or one of the days I was studying, I looked up again, and it says Facebook has 2.9 billion users. I don't know. But now it's no longer second place as the most visited website. It's third. Google and YouTube have it beat out. But if Facebook has 2.9 billion users, there's quite a significant percentage of the world's population is connected via Facebook. And so where once social connections was restricted to a locale, we are now a socially connected world. And we'll look at some of that as we go through the message. The first point of the message is, how is social media affected our relationship with God? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Satan, or Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The call here in these verses is God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to have a relationship with me, contingent upon coming out and being separate from the world, not mingling. I see here distinct groups: unbelievers, believers, righteous, unrighteous, light, darkness, Christ, Satan. Two distinct groups, and these distinct groups do not come together. You have the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you have the kingdom of this world, and those kingdoms are separate. They do not intermingle. And God is saying to anyone that has part in that kingdom of the world, come out and be separate. And so it begs us to ask the question then, what is the kingdom of this world? What are the driving principles behind the kingdom of this world? James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Cannot mix the two. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now here, the next verse is what constitutes the driving principles of the kingdom of this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. As I've reflected on those lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, I took those three phrases and I reduced them to a single word each. And I came up with selfishness, idolatry, and pride. And so therefore I conclude that the driving principles of the kingdom of this world are selfishness, idolatry, and pride. And I won't take the time to turn to them, but we can find scripture that says that the kingdom of Jesus Christ runs totally contrary to those three things, selfishness, idolatry, and pride. In the place of selfishness, God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Instead of selfishness, it's presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Instead of idolatry, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving God that place of highest honor. No idolatry. In the place of pride, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Distinct and separate. I think we can use this as a test to find out whether social media has affected our relationship with God. And it goes something like this. There are many, many secular writings that will tell you that social networking is a huge waste of time. And there is a great concern because many, many hours have been lost in the business world because of social networking. People constantly checking their social networking account instead of diligently applying themselves to their job. And it becomes a concern in the business world. And I can only imagine that God has lost relationship with his children because of these sites as well. And that can only be defined as idolatry. God says, come out and be separate. You see, when you have all kinds of time to socialize with other folks and there's no time left to pursue God, it's idolatry. When postings of others have crowded your mind and crowded out the voice of God, it's idolatry. When you can post your stresses and burdens of the day online, but you cannot raise your voice to God in prayer, it's idolatry. And God is saying, come out, be separate. Anything that falls into those categories, selfishness, idolatry, and pride. Do you think that Jesus Christ would have had a Twitter account? or any social networking account, do you think it would have went something like this? He would have posted. Maybe he would have had WhatsApp on his phone, and do you think his status would have read something like, healed a blind man in the market today. Walked on the water today, gave my disciples a real fright. Fed 5,000 men today, only had five loaves and two fishes. Defeated the devil today, sent a huge herd of swine stumbling into a lake. And on and on. And you ask yourself, is that really the form of a servant? Is it, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole, and say no man to anything as you go? Isn't that the way Jesus went? I wonder, and this is where you have to search your heart, I wonder if all the self-centeredness and pride was taken out of our postings, I wonder how much would be left. Consider it. And the temptation to create a false image of who we are as we're posting. I don't have any of these social networking sites, but my wife has WhatsApp on her phone. Well, I do too, actually. And every once in a while, these status things will come up and somebody will post a video. Did you ever see a video posted of a house in chaos and the children screaming and acting like little hooligans? And you know, we know it happens, but it never gets posted. We always see the great things that's happening in the family life. And that's not all bad. We don't throw out our dirty laundry for everybody to see. I understand that. But the thing about it is, people look and they see our postings. Is it a true image of who we are? Or are we creating a false image of ourselves? What is social media doing to our relationship with God? Consider it for yourself and be honest. And if you find selfishness there, if you find idolatry there, and if you find pride there, then the call of the Scripture is to come out. Flee that. The second thing, area where social media affects, is our relationships with authority. I want to spend some time this evening showing you something here that I believe is very, very subtle, a very subtle danger of our social connectedness. And I think it's subtle enough that people are involved and maybe don't intentionally know the dangers that are there. And so I want to spend just a little bit of time. We talked about the authority structure. I want to spend a little bit of time and just quickly draw the biblical authority structure on a board, a very simple diagram, just to help you get a visual. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So I think it goes something like this according to Scripture. God, Christ, man, woman. We'll throw some other verses in there that we know well. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Children. Colossians 1:8. It's the verse, one of the verses that we read this morning, where God raised up Jesus Christ and made him to be the head over all things to the church. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this debate tonight. I'm going to put Jesus Christ as the head of the church, just to make a clear distinction between Christ's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. We believe in separation of the church and state. If you want to put God as the head of the church, I won't argue with that. Romans 13 helps us add a little bit more to this authority structure. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so I'm going to put government law enforcers, citizens. And if your school is an arm of your church, we could put that here. And within this structure, there's also church leaders, school boarders, the authority structure within that. That's all I'm going to put there for now, just so you can get a quick, simple diagram of the authority structure that I think we have according to Scripture. Now, I want to read a few articles that are secular articles that show us what is happening to this authority structure as it relates to social media. So I'm going to read this, and I want you to listen. These are secular articles, and they're recognizing some of these dangers. Barack Obama laid down the blueprint, and politicians are increasingly turning to social media sites such as Twitter. Not only is this providing a great way for politicians to get the word out, but is allowing them to stay connected to their constituents. What better way to tell your senator what you think about a key vote than to send him a tweet? But politics on Twitter goes far beyond just following politician. The Iran election crisis showed what a political force Twitter could be, as it not only allowed Iranian citizens to break through the walls Iran had hoped to keep up around the events, but also let people from around the world show their support by turning their profile pictures green. In other words, this was a revolution against the government during its election. The government is now in the process of establishing laws that will allow government entities to regulate the use of different new media outlets such as Twitter in order to safeguard the cohesiveness of the population society. Now remember, this isn't here, this is in the Middle East. While the Kuwaiti press enjoys greater freedom than media outlets in some other Gulf states, it is under government surveillance, and there are certain red lines local journalists know they must not cross, including direct criticism of Kuwait's ruler, regional heads of the state, religious figures, and religions. The government also clamps down on comments deemed to incite sectarian tension. Kuwait has so far used criminal code to bring charges against individuals for slander. And so they're recognizing that social media is starting to play a critical role in what happens to this authority structure, government. Now, I'm not going to debate the rightness or wrongness of the governments. I'm talking about the authority structure and what social media is doing to it. Let me continue to read. And I read this a number of years ago when there was that, what they called the Arab Spring, and there was all those revolts and uprisings in the Middle East. There's another article that said, it's too simple to say that what happened in Tunisia and Egypt happened because of Facebook, but technology, satellite television, computers, mobile phones, and the internet has played a powerful role in informing, educating, and connecting people in the region. Such advances empower individuals and disempower the state. In the old days, information technology favored those in power because it was one to many. That's why revolutionaries tried to take over radio stations in the 1930s so they could broadcast information to the masses. Today's technologies are all many-to-many networks in which everyone is connected, but no one is in control. You see what is happening to the authority structure. Now, we're still talking about secular. We're still talking about government. Just recently, I read another article. I don't know if I have it with me. Yes, here it is. A young girl was writing about her social media platform and the outlet that it gives her. And this is a little more simply wrote so you can understand it. She says, this thing is, the internet gives youth so much freedom. We now have a relevant voice because of social media. Granted, there are a lot of youth who don't really know how to use that voice for the right reasons yet. In fact, I'm still figuring out myself. Instead of discouraging youth in our use of the internet, I think people should start encouraging us to use it for the right reasons instead of the wrong ones. The youth of today have a voice like we never have had before. Social media can be an awesome environment to encourage each other, communicate with people, and share our stories. Social media gives us a chance to reconnect and keep up with old friends and friends that live far away. It gives us the opportunity to share our stories, get our opinions out there. Having the freedom to say what we want on the internet makes us feel heard. That can be such a powerful feeling, and I think it's really important for teenagers to have. Recently, a few tweets of mine have been gaining popularity, and some have even gotten attention from famous people on Twitter. Social media platforms like Twitter have given me and so many other teenagers a lot of power. So now, with all these ways to have our voices heard, I think that teenagers should be empowered to use that freedom for good. People need to start listening to what the youth has to say and understand that so much good can come from this opportunity if we encourage and accept online. You see what is subtly happening to the authority structure? Now, I realize I want our youth to be heard. Okay, I don't think in any way we should try to shut them down and try to not hear their voice. But did you get what was coming through here? What was coming through here is a destruction of the authority structure. The empowering of those who are not in authority. And so I back up and read what the secular article said. Two sentences. The one being, today's technologies are all many-to-many networks in which everyone is connected, but no one is in control. There is no authority structure in social media. Did you ever think about that? In social media, there is no authority structure. None. Now, let's rapidly move from talking about that to what social media is doing to relationships within our brotherhood. A number of years ago, I wrote an article for our little church paper, and I'm simply going to read it because it gives my thoughts on this issue. And here again, the first part of this article references that uprising in the Middle East a number of years ago, back in 2011. Cars burned on the streets, rocks flew through the air, glass and debris littered the ground, blood flowed, and the cries of anti-government protests were screamed into the night. This and more characterized a so-called push toward democracy in the Middle East. Kenneth Polak, in his book, The Arab Awakening, says the events that began in Tunisia in January of 2011 and spread to Egypt and then to Libya, Jordan, Morocco, Iran, Syria, and beyond shook the political, social, and intellectual foundations of the Middle East. The tremors can still be felt, and no one is quite certain when the aftershocks will end or when another shock wave of popular unrest might occur. There are many factors involved in uniting masses of people for such unrest and revolt. One of the key factors in pushing reformation has always been spreading propaganda. In earlier years, promotion of propaganda relied on newspapers and radio stations. With advances in technology, new ways are being created to get information to the masses. One of these ways is through social media. Social media carried a cascade of messages about freedom and democracy across North Africa and the Middle East to help raise expectations for the success of political uprising. Leaders and organizers of this uprising spent little time in public. They were not out on the streets yelling charge. They worked in the safety of their homes. They spent 18 plus hours a day posting pictures, articles, videos, and other inciting messages to popular social networking sites. Thus fueled, the masses began to unite and sought to bring down their autocratic governments. They were promised freedom and democracy, but many never stopped to think about what would really rise up in place of their dictators. The target of much of this propaganda was the mind of the youth. Young people have aspirations that need to be fulfilled. Youth have questions that need answers. They face life squarely with many paths and options in front of them. The one who is privileged with influencing the mind of the youth will be the one who shapes their life. This article is not about all the implications of the uprising in the Middle East, nor is an attempt to blame the world's problems on youth and social networking. This article cannot explore all the ways social networking affects our lives. If a comprehensive study on the effects would be done, both positive and negative effects would be found. But there is a lesson we can learn from the uprising in the Middle East and its connection to social media. This lesson will highlight a subtle danger in social networking. Let's review the story again and change a few of the key players. Two of the players will remain the same, youth and social media. We are told that these are perilous times. Folks are not enduring sound doctrine, but are heaping themselves, teachers having itching ears. Some are turning away from the truth toward fables. Many love pleasure more than they love God. There is a form of godliness void of power. This and more characterize Satan's push to destroy the church. There are many factors that help thwart Satan's attempts to destroy the church. Biblical truth is sounded from our pulpits. It is taught in our homes. It is promoted in our schools. Brotherhood stand together against the world's influence. The strong encourage the weak. The caring support the needy in times of distress. In earlier years, the family, close neighbors, and the church brotherhood made up most of one's social interaction. In this setting, the old mixed with the young. The wisdom and experience of the gray head guided the passions of the young. As means of travel increased, so did the realm of one's social interaction. A young person could travel to Bible school. Here you find the social interaction of peers, but it was still under the structure of authority. And peers were not teaching peers. Now enter into the present day. Our social connections are unlimited due largely to technology. Cell phones and social networking are the center of our social lives. What are the effects of social networking? Our social life goes along with us to work and lies beside our bed at night. Our friends across the country have become our next door neighbors. We set up online brotherhoods and develop a bond with those that we see on our computer screen. We get to church on Sunday morning and fail to feel the bond of brotherhood because our online friends are so much more like us. Social networking has effectively connected many, but has also effectively led an uprising against any structure of authority. The connected many are incited by the thoughts, attitudes, and feelings of peers. Thus fueled, they seek to control their own world. The wisdom and experience of the gray head no longer guides the passion of the young. Online peers are not propagating biblical truth. The postings of others have crowded out the voice of God. Daily burdens and stresses are posted online and not laid at the feet of Christ. The weak are trying to support the weak. The needy are not finding support from their online brotherhoods. The church concept of brotherhood is being shaken. Although social interaction has changed tremendously, youth have not changed. They still have aspirations that need to be fulfilled. They still have questions that need answers. They still face life squarely with many paths and options in front of them. Youth need an authority structure in their life and the wisdom of the aged. This is rarely found online. It is still true that whoever has the privilege of influencing the mind of the youth will be the one who shapes their life. A question we must consider is this: as biblical brotherhood is destroyed, what will rise in its place? Very likely what will rise will be some structure that does not have its foundation in Christ. It will be shaky and chaotic at best. We cannot afford to allow social networking to destroy that foundation. And it's very subtle. And I think back to my youth, and I wonder how my life would have been different. Would I have had the social connection that is available to the many today? I can remember coming home as a youth and being frustrated with some of the restrictions that were put on my life by my parents. And I can remember in my frustration going to my room in my frustration and sitting there in my bedroom by myself. And you know what? Four walls don't talk. As you sit there and you think and you consider. And the next morning, you come back down to the table and you face that same authority structure. And little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and probably in my case, very little by very little, that authority structure starts to get built into your life, to where you start to yield to that structure. And so I think about that often. And I think about what would have happened if I would have went in my frustration to my room and got on my phone with my connected many of friends and got their thoughts and opinions and feelings on the matter and found out that they feel a lot like I do, and just mounted my frustration. In the morning I come down all the more emboldened against that structure of authority. And I think it's true that a person can only handle so much social interaction in their life. And when my social interaction is used up in my life, how often is it used up in those that I'm associating, my peers that I'm associating with, social networking methods? And when I come then to my church and my church family and brotherhood, I'm socially shot. And I can't enjoy their company and their presence. I ask you to consider, What are happening with social media and relationships within the family? How is it affecting? I've always wondered how Grandpa and Grandma feel when their family gets together. And Grandpa and Grandma are not caught up in the world of social media. It's foreign to them. They remember the days when one's social connections were their family and their neighbors and their local church. That's who they remember as their social connection. And now their family is coming home. Their family is scattered all over the country, and they're coming home for a visit. Children, grandchildren. And they can't wait for their children to come home. Time to connect with their children again. And the children pull in, the grandchildren pull in, and their heads buried in their phone, socially. And they don't care much about Grandpa and Grandma anymore. Keeping up with my friends, keeping up socially. How do you think the grandmas and the grandpas of this world feel? The dads and the moms. I often wonder how children feel when their parents are buried in their phones. Parents won't let their children have phones because of some of the dangers involved, and probably rightly so. But when their children really sense, do their children really sense in their parents a care for them and their well-being? When they have more time on their phone than they do with their children, connecting socially. What about teens and relating to parents? How is social media affected? And you heard it in the article if you were listening. The gray head no longer guides the passion of the youth. And I believe that's a tragedy, because I've often said that the youth have the passion and the vision. The young men have the passion and the vision, and the older men have the wisdom. And we have got to have each other. The older men are wise, and if it was up to them, they would see dangers in everything, and nothing would get done. If we didn't have the passion, the energy of the youth. But it needs guidance. And the youth have to be guided by the gray head and the wisdom that is there. They have not lived the years to recognize the dangers of where their passion will take them. I love the verse in Psalm 71:18. I believe it's David. I don't think it necessarily says that. But it says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." And do you find the picture of an old gray-headed man who still has a vision and a passion to show the truth to the next generation coming? But how good's that vision if no one's listening? And what a tragedy. I'm missing a verse, so I'm going to, in my notes, so I'll turn here. Psalm 127. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates." Do you still have parents that desire that your children are arrows and to get them sent out straight and true toward the mark? Or are you more concerned that you're up to date socially? In Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table." Children There's olive plants round about that table. The picture I get here is these new olive plants that are shooting up from the old. And I think if you study out how an olive plant worked, you had the old shoot coming up, and all around it you would have the new shoots come up from these olive plants, and those new shoots would help support the old. The old stem. Our children shall be like olive plants round about thy table. It's a beautiful picture of the connection between children and parents. And so as you are around your table and your children are sitting around your table, what is happening? How's that time being spent? It's a question that begs an answer. And lastly, relationship with friends. How is social media affecting relationship with friends? I read something very, very interesting, very contradictory. But you think of social connectedness. And I read an article that said this: social media has been linked to higher levels of loneliness. I thought we were connected. I thought social interaction was at its height with all this social media, but it's leading to higher levels of loneliness. It's leading to envy, anxiety, and depression. 50%, and this is secular again, 50% of people interviewed said it has a negative effect on relationships. It also says folks are becoming shy about speaking out loud. You know why people are finding that the more socially connected you are, the lonelier you get? It's because none of those connections socially are satisfying, because they're all surface. There's too many. And there is no deep, satisfying relationship with anybody on a personal one-to-one level. And so although you're connected to thousands, you're still lonely because you're not socially satisfied. No single deep personal relationship. Social networking. Social media. It's promoting an unhealthy relationship between men and ladies. The ease of communication, what can be said. There's a reserve about what you will and will not say when you're talking to a person face to face. But when you're in social media, that reserve is not there. Very much more of a temptation to let down your guard to start talking about things that are very unhealthy and very inappropriate and improper. And it happens. Promotes unhealthy relationships. No reserve in communication. It also promotes a constant checking up on each other. And the sad thing is that I believe married men and ladies are checking up and keeping tabs on other married men and ladies of the opposite gender. Is it healthy? I can't think that it is. Again, I beg you to consider it for your life. I know that it sounded like everything I said tonight was against social media, and I simply present it to you to consider and to search your heart and to find out where you're at. And if these social media relationships are affecting you in a negative way, the call of the gospel is to come out, be separate. Specifically, work on what can we do? This is the age in which we live. We are connected. I wonder sometimes why we feel like we have to have social media on our phones. Are we controlled by text messaging? Do we feel like that we need to give an immediate answer? Do our phones need to come along with us into church so that if someone is trying to communicate with us, we can give an immediate answer? Is it controlling us? Are we controlling it? You know, sometimes there are people that struggle, and not just youth. Maybe you felt like I was talking to youth tonight. It's not just youth. Sometimes people struggle and struggle and struggle with the misuse of social communication and know they are wasting time but can't keep themselves away from it. And I ask the question, if you find yourself there and you find yourself in that bondage, what's wrong with giving up your phone for a time until you have built some character into your life? Because if any device of technology is more important to you than your relationship with God, then it is idolatry. And you have to call it that. And so if you say in your heart, I cannot give it up, I must have it, and it's destroying your relationship with God, is not worth it. That doesn't mean that you're going to go the rest of your life without your phone, but that means until you have built some character into your life, that's what might have to happen. Let's bow our heads for prayer.